Good to be here. We're picking up in verse 10 of chapter 12 with Abram and his family. They're now in the land of Canaan. It had taken a little bit for them to fully follow God's will, but now they're walking by faith. And we noted in closing, I just wanted to revisit this, that Abram was a man of the tent and the altar. The tent defining his relationship with this world, that he was unattached, that he was one who knew he was just passing through. And then the altar, his relationship with God. Not a connection by name only, but Abram was one who worshiped, and he would call on the name of the Lord. And as we study through Genesis, we will see a beautiful relationship there. And by way of application for us personally, we need to reevaluate on an ongoing basis our own priorities. As you know, it's not hard for them to shift or to drift. You can ask yourself, am I still a person of the tent and the altar? This is important. Not that we need to live in a literal tent or a camper. It's fine if you do. It's not the structure that should be of our concern. It's our heart. Is my heart growing attached to this world? Am I getting entangled with these temporal things? Or am I living free in search of something better? I love it. That eternal city, the one Abram was seeking, that has foundations, whose architect and builder was God. If we're truly a people of the tent, if we're just passing through, I believe there's also going to be a draw at the same time to the altar, the place that we meet with God, where we spend time calling on his name, marinating in his amazing grace and the matchless love of Christ, where we spend time in his word. We should daily spend time at the altar. And you guys know that door is wide open? Jesus opened it up for us. His blood has cleansed us and made us righteous, where we can enter in to the presence of God. He's given us that access forever. What a gift. So may we consciously pursue a life defined by the tent and the altar. Something I would encourage you to regularly reevaluate and ask the Holy Spirit to speak into your life there. So we pick up with Abram and Sarai following the call of God. They're in the land, learning to walk by faith, learning to follow his lead. And I said learning a few times. They're still learning. We're going to see that. And I'm thankful that we get to learn along with them. Before I read, pray with me. Father, please speak to our hearts as we are learning to walk by faith. And we need so much patience and so much grace. And I thank you that you have an unending supply of those things, Lord. Your long-suffering is so incredible. And I thank you that you are the good shepherd, as Tessa prayed earlier, Lord, that you are leading and guiding us through this life. And Lord, I just pray that you would work through your word, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts. And you know what each person needs to hear. It may not even be what I intend to communicate, but Lord, we want your heart to be communicated to ours. So please speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 10, or 12, verse 10. And we're going to read the whole verse. And we're going to stop. Now, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So they've stepped out. This couple, they've entered the land. And what do they encounter? Difficulty. What? I thought we were trusting God. You know, this is a new thing. We're trusting God. Is this supposed to happen? It's not just a famine. We're told here it was a severe famine. And by way of application, I ask you to consider, do you suppose this will be the case as you step out in faith? That difficulty may arise in your life? Has anybody faced difficulty? Well, not if you listen to the prosperity gospel people. They'll try to convince you if you come to the Lord and give them all your money that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and fat, and good looking, or something. I don't know what. I don't know what Bible they're reading, This book that we have in our hands is full of men and women of God who faced difficulty. So is it something we're to expect? I remember, and I've shared this before, but I remember taking what was for me a very big step of faith as a young man to walk away from my college degree and some potential job offers and to go to Bible college to see what the Lord would have for me. I was just going there to seek the Lord. And it was exciting for me to see how he would lead me and how he would provide for me. I was looking forward to that. And guess what happened? A famine with money. I no longer had the finances to do what I thought God wanted me to do. And it was new to me. You know, God had blessed me with abundant provision that took me through my 4 years at a state university. I had a few tight spots here and there. But overall, I was well taken care of with scholarships and my summer job fighting fires. And it was easy. It was great. But as soon as I began taking steps to serve the Lord, the money ran out. It's like, thanks, God. And I honestly felt a little let down. And I remember struggling with this. And as I was reading through Job. And I found myself and my questions and my doubts completely undressed before the Lord. Job, he did a little questioning, right? He faced some difficulty. And in chapter 40, do you guys remember God says to Job, gird up your loins like a man. I have some questions for you. And I'm just paraphrasing. But God goes on to ask him in the next few chapters a series of questions. And a few chapters later, Job repents in dust and ashes and calls himself a vile man. And he says, I have heard of you with my ear, but now I see you. You know, my eye sees you for who you are. Again, that's a paraphrase. But I remember this gentle kind of nudge from the Holy Spirit. Josiah, who do you think you are questioning my provision? And I had to learn to trust God through difficulty and to wait for him to provide for me. And you know what I discovered? In this instance, waiting on God to come through meant I had to go work a job that I didn't want to work, that was hard and no fun. I had to go work for a while. And guess what? It seemed like forever, but God did come through. And he got me through that. Difficulty, is it part of the deal? Turn over with me to James chapter 1. Way on the other side of your Bible, you'll get to Hebrews. Keep on going. James chapter 1, where we learn that the testing and trials we encounter are part of the program. What? Yeah, and not only that, there are things that we can rejoice in, knowing they're allowed by God for our growth. Let's read James chapter 1. Picking up in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Oh, goody, endurance. We all know how endurance comes, right? Through pain and strain. But James continues, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Mark it down, Christian. It's through difficulty that we grow. It can be useful in our lives. And I got another verse while we're on this. Just turn, keep going right to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6. Here we learn that difficulties can actually be proving grounds for our faith, and that proven faith is more precious than gold. It brings glory to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is difficulty necessary? Well, based on my observation, both in the Word and in my own experience, and in the testimony of many godly women and men throughout history, I'd say yes. But as that difficulty is encountered on the path that God has set before us, it will be for our good. It'll be for our growth. It'll be for His glory. So we can rejoice. We can praise the Lord in difficulty. So how do we react when we encounter it? Where will we run? Well, faith will lead us to Him, will cause us to look to Him. And remember, Abram is learning. In verse 10, we see the pressure of this famine drives him to Egypt. Now, when it comes to types in the Bible, things that are symbolic, Egypt is generally viewed as representative of the world. Catch the picture. Things get hard. Food gets scarce. There's a lot of mouths to feed. I don't know if you guys knew this, but Abram has a pretty big crew. I forgot to put this in my notes, but we'll see in a couple chapters, when he has to rescue Lot, he assembles a group of men from among his servants who were born to him. I think it's 318 is the number, to go out and to attack. If he had 318 fighting men born to him in his house, this could have been a company of well over 1,000. We don't know. This is a big group. So he has mouths to feed. The pressure is on. And I hope that doesn't ruin the aesthetics of it. I like to think of this little family on a Pinterest camping trip. He's got his Jet Boil and Lot's playing the guitar by the fire. No, that's probably not it. Okay, so again, the pressure's on. What does Abraham do? He packs up, he leaves the land to which God had sent him, and he heads down to Egypt. Now, although the scripture doesn't tell us specifically this was a bad move, I'm convinced it was the wrong choice. And that God could have, we know he could have, and would have sustained him right where he was. Now, as I make this observation, does this mean I wouldn't have made the same choice? No. Abram's actions here are probably what we would all be naturally inclined to do. His move to Egypt would be considered by most normal people to be wisdom. Something to keep in mind in this walk that God has called us to. Many times you'll find yourself led down a path that's different than the one the world might recommend. You guys ever found yourself on that path? Now, this doesn't mean the call to faith is to throw common sense intentionally out the window and just, you know, to just be reckless on purpose. Common sense is a gift from God we should all use more often, right? Amen. Can I get an amen? It's just that as Christ followers, we don't let it call the shots or determine our steps. Who or what is to determine our steps? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you guys know that one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. He's supposed to direct our steps. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Allow His word to direct your steps. Now again, we don't know. Could be that Abram did acknowledge the Lord. We don't hear that or see that here. And it seems like he gets himself into some trouble as we continue. Now, it's one thing to ask for God's advice when things are going smoothly. But what about when, you know, the pressure's on and we're starting to feel overwhelmed? Where do we run when things get really serious? Same place. Psalm 61, verse 2, just the second half of that verse. I'm going to read out of the New King James here. When my heart is overwhelmed, has there ever been overwhelmed? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Run to the rock. Go to Jesus. Now, as we analyze Abram's steps and discuss where he may have gone wrong, I do want to clarify the goal is not to nitpick and to stack the good that he does and the right turns that he makes up against his failures and then, you know, to put them on a scale and determine whether or not he passes our 99-point inspection for a man of God. No, that's ridiculous. The point is not to score Abram's performance. May we be clear, no one has ever been saved or accounted righteous because they're good. No one. Other than, well, Jesus is good, but he hasn't been saved. No one's been saved because of their performance. That's not how it works. That's a works-based approach, and it's an affront to God. Jesus had to die on the cross because we're all bad. The best performance anyone has ever turned in has fallen short, infinitely short, of the glory of God. So Abram, he's an amazing guy that we learn from, not because of his test scores, but simply and only because he was a man of faith who trusted in the Lord. So the lesson for us this morning is not to learn how to judge his performance, but to marvel at God's patience and grace to lead him through his failures, the twists and turns, the wrong turns, and to bring him out the other side and to continue to bless him just the same. This is a wonderful thing to observe because you and I serve the very same God. And he's patient with us as well. Okay, well, let's see how this run to Egypt works out. We'll finally keep reading. Verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman." That's nice. "And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you." Wow. Abram approaches this place. He's, you know, where he's seeking shelter from difficulty. And what does he sense? Danger. Imagine that. You run to the world for help, you might encounter some danger. So there they are, they're riding along, and I don't know how it went. Maybe he looked over and saw, you know, his bride. By the way, she's getting up there in years, but still obviously really good looking. And he, you know, just thinks, "Man, I've been blessed with a beautiful wife." And then all of a sudden it hits him. You know, the Egyptians are going to think the same thing. And they're not God-fearing people. They might take some drastic measures to make Sarai available. And he's like, gulp, you know, thinks about, "Oh man, my neck is in danger." Now, how will our man of faith respond to this fearful thought that's come up in his mind? Well, how does he? Well, he goes to Sarai, his wife, and explains the situation and suggests a solution. Hey, you know, when these guys find out you're my wife, they're going to want to kill me. So how about we just pretend you're my sister? We'll just say that you're my sister. Can you see Sarai's reaction? That's your plan. Okay. All right. And she goes with it. And check out the chivalry at the end of verse 13 as he explains his motivation for this deception. He says, "So that it may go well with me because of you. Never mind what's going to happen to you. We want it to go well for me, Mr. Important over here." Now, Abram, having journeyed to Egypt to escape difficulty in the land to which God sent him, he's now making dishonest decisions based on fear. And let's apply this. First off, I already mentioned it, but looking to the world to bail you out of difficulty is a great place to find more trouble. Remember that. Take it for what it's worth. Now, secondly, and regarding fear in general, aside from whether or not he should have been in Egypt, when we as spirit-filled believers are hit with a wave of fear that would cause us to take reactionary steps to that fear, we need to recognize the spirit of fear is not from God. And if we allow it to take the lead, it will cause us to do some really dumb things. Now, I pick on sheep from time to time, but I've spent a few years around them and have firsthand experience observing their behavior, and I can literally see it in my mind. I can tell you, beyond the general dumb things that sheep will do, I was amazed observing them operate out of fear, how they function. Whatever semblance of common sense they may have possessed seems to just have fallen completely out of their head. I would see this little herd. I worked for an older lady. She was like 80 years old and had this small herd of sheep. And I would see them feeding out in the field. And all of a sudden, one of them would startle. Maybe a bee or a bird or a shadow or something would startle them. And what do they do? A run, of course, right? Where? Well, they're not sure because they don't know what they're scared of. So they don't know where to run to. But the whole flock just starts running. And they're kind of just, you know, running through this field. And generally, I would see them cruise along, maybe do a lap or two, until they ran out of breath or forgot why they were running. And then they would stop and start feeding again. Like, what is wrong with you? And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not embellishing. I've seen exactly that. A scared sheep doesn't think correctly. And I hate to break it to us, but we aren't a whole lot further along, especially when ruled by fear. And that's why it's not a part of our shepherd's plan for us to be led by fear-filled reactions to our circumstances, but rather we're to be ruled by his spirit in our hearts, led by him. 2 Timothy 1:7, you guys know this. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, right? But of power and love and discipline, or sound mind, sound thinking. That's anchored in the love and the power of God, sourced in his spirit. Well, as Abram here allows his fears to take the lead to determine his steps, he makes some strange decisions. And guess what? His worst fear is realized. Sure enough, the Egyptians see Sarai. She must have been good looking. And the Egyptians see her and they say, wow, we got to get this gal over to Pharaoh. Well, we'll probably get a raise if we can hook this guy up with her. So they take her. And at this point, you know, Abram could feel justified in his cowardly plan and say, see, I told you so. But you know what? He will never know what would have happened if he would have just been a man and trusted God. He'll never know what would have happened. You know, he could have avoided it all if he had stayed out of Egypt. But I'm thinking God would have protected him. You guys think so? Protected, preserved his life? You know, if he had really grabbed hold of God's promises, he would know I'm invincible. No one can touch me. Because God already told him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. How can God make a great nation out of him if he dies? So he's invincible at this point. He just doesn't realize it. He's still learning. And now he has unintentionally traded his wife to the king of Egypt. Did you notice he got all kinds of goods? All kinds of stuff. You know, I wonder if down the road there was a little negative stigma attached to those items. Like, honey, could you pass the teapot? Oh, you mean the one that you traded me to Pharaoh for? Yeah, that's the one. Great going, Abram. Now we have a major problem. Not only is Sarai in trouble, God promises, you know, God's promise to him to make a nation out of him is looking, you know, to the natural observer like it's in trouble. Like, you know, it could be thwarted here. Now, do you think God is pulling out his hair and panicking at this point? What am I going to do? I was going to make a great nation out of him, and he just sold his wife to Pharaoh. And here's where we see the power and the faithfulness and the ability of God to patiently rescue and to preserve his man again and again. I love the patience and the faithfulness on display we see in the life of Abram. And just, God doesn't even lash out at him. He just keeps rescuing him and keep leading him along. I don't know if you've ever seen a little clip on the internet of this sheep that got stuck in a ditch. Bram actually sent it to me once. But it's in this tight ditch. It's like a water line, and it's stuck down in there. It can't move. And its owners, the ranchers or whoever, they all gather around. They pull it out, and they set it up. And, you know, it's stuck. Set it up on firm ground. What does that thing do? It takes off in fear and just starts running. And it's just kind of like, it looks like an unguided missile, just kind of whoosh. And then it sees the ditch and it jumps up in the air really high and lands right in the middle of the ditch. And it's stuck again. It can't move. So what do they do? The video cuts out there. We don't know what they did. Do you think they just left it and they're like, that thing is so stupid? What do you think? No, they went and got it. They pulled it out again. Because that's what shepherds do. Not long ago, God had gotten Abram out of, finally got him out of Babylon, away from his idolatrous family, got him to leave Haran, and now he's down in Egypt doing a little wife trading. Is God going to leave him down there? He's like, this knucklehead, I got to find somebody else. No. He's not going to leave him. He's not going to abandon him. He's given him some big promises. And I'm not sure if you noticed as we went through those, but none of those promises hinged on Abram's performance. They were just things God said, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to bless you. So we can be sure God has a rescue plan in place. Let's read of that, picking up in verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So God steps in. He stops the situation from getting any messier. He strikes Pharaoh's house with not just plagues, it says great plagues. We don't know exactly what it is that hit them. Later on, there will be a similar thing with this Ahimelech guy, and we'll see that they were hit with some kind of infertility. But whatever it was, it was bad. We know the word plague is generally not connected to like the common cold. This is a serious sickness. There's not going to be any monkey business taking place when you're knocked out with the plague. God just stopped everything. Bam! And how beautiful in the midst of this mess, this disaster, to see the mighty hand of God protecting Sarai and preserving her, even when Abram dropped the ball. Earlier today, this morning we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and we're encouraged not to be ruled by fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Well, in the very next chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, we have a verse declaring God's faithfulness in spite of our failure. This is an important one. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I think we would all agree Abram's actions are not really faith-filled. They're really more faithless, right? Not a lot of faith in his activity right now. But God's promises remain. Praise the Lord. Well, Pharaoh, he's no dummy, and he connects the dots and goes to Abram and asks, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say that she's your sister? It's kind of embarrassing, probably, for Abram. He's like, Well, she was his half-sister. He probably mumbled through that little line. He gives Sarai back, and he has Abram escorted out of the land. And all that belonged to him, all the stuff he came with, stuff he was given, just get out. Now let's go ahead and read the next two verses of chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So Abram heads up to the southern end of Canaan. And notice as they travel, he's got his family, and we're told of his great wealth, stuff that he had accumulated while he was there. And I want to pause and consider another natural observation. Someone might say, well, he's got his wife, he's got his whole family, he's richer than when he went down there. Maybe the Egypt thing wasn't such a bad idea. It's a common misconception that physical gain indicates the Lord's approval. Okay, remember that. Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that the Father is gracious both to the just and the unjust. It says there that he causes his rain, or first his sun, to rise on the evil and the good. Both the evil and the good get to enjoy the sun. And he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's Matthew 5, 45. That was just a portion of it. But having it rain on your crops, it doesn't mean you're walking in God's will. Just as much as having a drought hit you doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. Well, how do we know if our activity is God's will? Let's spend time in His Word, right? With Him. Let the Holy Spirit make it clear. So, while Abraham, he does make it out, you can say, like abandoned, he left with at least two unfortunate things. What are those? First off, a tainted testimony. If you ask me, Pharaoh had more integrity than him in this situation. As soon as he found out this gal was married, he said, come on, man, get out of here. Take your wife. Get. Now, of course, God's hand was laying the smackdown on him and his family, and he wanted to be free from the plague. So I don't know if it was all integrity. But as soon as he figures out Sarai's Abram's wife, he gets her back to where she needs to be. And we just need to be aware how it affects our witness when we voluntarily sacrifice our integrity. Compromise in those areas. I had a friend in college named Jeremy. He's actually a pastor now in Ontario, Oregon. But whenever one of us would come upon an opportunity to compromise, like, should I go back in and tell the grocery clerk that, you know, she forgot to ring me up for a dozen eggs? He would say something like this. He'd say, is your integrity worth a dozen eggs? And the answer is no. I'm like, well, get back in there and tell her. Like, would you rather have free eggs and sacrifice your integrity? It's something that stuck with me. It's God's plan for us as His people to be a light in our world, to honor Him, and to trust that He'll take care of us. So he leaves with a tainted testimony. And another thing that we find he leaves with, mixed in with all of that stuff, was something that would bring strife to his family for years and years and years, and is still a problem today. What's that? Well, at the end of verse 16 mentions all the servants and the animals, and we see female servants in there that he received. In that lot, there was this gal named Hagar. And Abram and Sarai are going to introduce Hagar into the scene to try to help God out. And it's going to make a mess. It's going to birth an Ishmael, which would cause much pain and agony to the promised son. And not only at that time, but to his seed. You know, from there on out, it's still an issue today. And I'm sure Abram, and obviously God factored all of that into his sovereign will, and he's working through it. But I'm sure Abram would have passed on the goods if he had known all the pain that would have come along with them. So certainly some lessons for us to glean. But now he's back in the land. And I want to close with just a couple more verses. Let's pick up in verse 3. Look at this. In chapter 13. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? He heads back to Bethel, which Bethel means house of God. And he goes back to the altar he had previously built. And what does he do? We're told he calls on the name of the Lord. I love it. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord speaking to the church of Ephesus, and he calls them out. They were doing a lot of things right, but he calls them out. Do you remember for what? They left their first love. Listen to what he says. Revelation 2, verse 4. I have it up here on the screen. He says, but this I have against you, that you've left your first love. Your first love. Well, what do we do? Well, he tells them, therefore remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent. You know, of the, and then go do the deeds that you did at first. I love that maturing in our relationship with God will never lead us away from and beyond that place of first love. When you are so in love with Jesus, you should never say, you know, I've matured now, and, you know, I don't have those same feelings anymore. No, it needs to grow. We need to go back there. If it ever fades, repent. And I really believe this should be happening often in our lives. It does in mine anyways. know, maybe I'm just a special case, but where I have to repent and get back to that first love. And, you know, just to that place where prayer is sweet and you're just spending time with Jesus. Maybe you've headed down to Egypt. You've sought out security and provision and pleasure in something that's not part of God's plan. Perhaps you've been driven by fear to make some dumb decisions. Maybe you've wrecked up your testimony in so doing. And now you have on board in your life some things that might cause trouble down the road. What do? Go back to Bethel. Get back to that altar. Go back to that place of first love where it became real to you that the blood of Jesus has washed me clean. He paid such a high price so that I could have fellowship with him. Call on his name. He's ready. He's waiting. He's gracious. And by the way, grace means unearned favor. Everywhere Abram goes, we do see God's grace on his life. And we should make a note, God's favor, it doesn't validate his actions. It's given to him simply because he chose to put his trust in the Lord, his faith in the Lord. And I know we kind of went through this section slowly. There's a lot to reflect on in these verses. And as we, in closing, as we see God and his promises are to be trusted, despite our failings, you know, we know he remains faithful. And as we end with Abram at another altar, may we be caused to value our place of meeting with him. Every day, we need to prioritize our time with Jesus, soaking in his love. And I believe as we do that, as we turn our eyes on him and focus on him, remember the song, as you turn your eyes upon Jesus, what's going to happen? The things of this earth will grow strangely dim. It's just a thing. If a person is in love with Jesus and they spend time at the altar, it's naturally not going to be drawing them to the things of this world. They will gladly be known as a man or a woman of the tent who's just passing through. I'm just a pilgrim. And it doesn't matter if you live in a castle, your heart will be living for eternity, and that's what matters. So in closing, I try to mention this almost every week, but if you're here and you don't have a relationship with God or you're unsure, now's the time to make sure you have a relationship with him. He's calling you out, just as he called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, to come out of the world, out of sin, out of darkness, into his marvelous light, to begin walking by faith on the journey that he has set before you that leads to that city, that same city for which Abraham was living. You know, with those foundations that are built by God. And the life of faith that he's calling you to, it's different than the direction of this world. Our world outside of Christ, they're headed for destruction. And we need to be praying for them. We need to be sharing Christ with them. They'll face the wrath of God for their sins. And that was my destination and your destination before we came to Christ. Before we received that gift of life and said yes to Jesus. I'll take your salvation. So that can be yours. All you need to do is recognize your need for a Savior. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. He paid my price on that cross. He rose again 3 days later. He's preparing a place for me. I want to be saved. I want to have eternal life. And you call out to him in faith and ask him to change you. You can't clean yourself up before you come to God. But you just, repentance is a change of heart where you say, God, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to change me. So I encourage you, make sure that you've done that. He paid a very high price so that each and every one of us could be washed whiter than snow, so that we could have relationship with him, so that we could be a people who spend time at the altar every single day and are aware that we're just passing through. We're on the way to something better. Amen? Lord, thank you for your word, for the encouragement, Lord, it is to read of Abram, and we see the failure of a man. But we see your grace, Lord, and your patience and your faithfulness. And through it, Lord, we see this man grow in faith in incredible ways. And we do see that he was a godly man and an example. But that's all because of your work within him. And so we look to you, we present ourselves to you and ask that you would have your way in our lives, Lord, that you would perfect the work that you started in us, that you'd bring it to completion.